Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Wednesday, April 2nd. And 8:05 Central Time, which means it is time to study the daily lectionary. Our guest pastor joining us by phone today is Pastor Dave Weber from Peace in Christ Lutheran Church in Walkersville, Maryland. Good morning, Pastor Weber.
Good morning, Andy. Thank you so much for having me on today. Hope all is well with you in St. Louis.
Well, thank you. It is a good day. It's a little rainy and drizzly here, but it's not freezing cold or snowing. So I guess it's a good day then, right?
That's a very good day.
Looks like things are nice out there in Walkersville today as well.
Yeah, they are. It's been a long, long winter, but the spring is upon us, I think.
Well, tell us about Peace in Christ Lutheran Church in Walkersville, Maryland.
Okay, it's a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation, the only one in the Frederick area. It's been in existence about, 40 years or so. It moved to the Walkersville community about 10 years ago. And we worship about between 75 and 90 people a Sunday and have a Sunday school hour from 9 until 10, worship service from 10:30 until probably 11:45 or so. Traditional worship, organ music, using the lectionary. It's a wonderful place where people can come and learn about God's Word and God's plan for their lives, a safe place to ask questions and grow in your faith. And, of course, we have the surety of our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod doctrine to be our normie norm for all of our faith and practices.
Well, amen. Thanks for serving there and proclaiming God's good news in Walkersville, Maryland.
It's my joy.
Well, we are studying Mark chapter 12 today, verses 28 through 44. Is that correct?
Yes, sir.
All right. Would you like to give us some background on the text before we jump in?
Well, the background is Jesus has entered. This is during Holy Week. Jesus had entered the Jerusalem on his last Passover. And the people are stepping up and ramping up their efforts to trap him, to arrest him, and ultimately to kill him. And there's been a group of people coming to try to do that. There has been the Sadducees, there's been the Pharisees, there's been the scribes, and this is a teacher of the law that comes up where we start at verse 28, asking him which is the greatest commandment.
Well, let's take a look at the text. Let's do a kind of a, I guess we'll take a look at a section by section. If I read too far ahead, just go ahead and stop me if I get too far ahead, more than one concept to talk about here. Chapter 12, verse 28 and following, "And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked them, which commandment is the most important of all? And Jesus answered them, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord, is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." Let's pause there before we go on to the next section. So,
okay.
One of the scribes came up and heard him disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked them, which commandment is the most important of all? And Jesus answers with the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And secondly, love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these." What is, go ahead.
No, after you.
Well, I was just going to say, what is Jesus' response indicating here? Or what is the question that's being answered or asked? Which commandment is the most important? Why is this question even being asked of him?
Well, it's continuing to try to trip him up, which is your favorite. But instead, Jesus gives a summary of both the tables of the commandments, the first table commandments, 1 through 3, dealing with our relationship with God, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and then 4 through 10, dealing with our horizontal relationships with our fellow people here on earth. And he covers both of those on the broad sense of it. The narrow sense of it is Jesus is risking, because my understanding of this is that oftentimes Rome would send a soldier in to listen to the prayers. And, of course, they in Rome worship Caesar as God. And so for them to say the Lord your God is one would be in opposition to Caesar's deity, and they could create problems for him. So Jesus is facing that and confronting that. We think back to when they asked Jesus, is it right to pay taxes? And Jesus says, give me a coin, which I think is interesting because they're in the temple and they're not supposed to have anything with a graven image. Yet a Pharisee flips them a coin and he looks at it and goes, whose image is on this? And he says, well, it's Caesar's. And he says, well, give to Caesar what is Caesar. So Jesus was kind of walking the line on that during that time with a very true and right answer. But now he's knowing that his time is near, he's a little bit more confrontational.
And so the scribe said to him, you are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. What do we have here,
right,
Pastor?
Well, it's interesting. He said, you've answered well, you're close to, what does it mean to be close to the kingdom of God? Does it mean that Jesus is the kingdom of God and he's standing in proximity to him, or that he has the intellectual part of the faith but not the heart part of the faith? I think that's to be discussed and debated and trying to understand what that really means. I tend to think that it means he was standing in close proximity to Jesus. Jesus often spoke, repent, for the kingdom of God is near, the kingdom of heaven is near, because he is near. Jesus is the kingdom of God. Jesus is the kingdom come. He is the incarnate God come here onto the earth. And where he is, the kingdom is.
Amen. Where he is, there the kingdom is. And right. So Jesus says, you're not too far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. It kind of silenced him, huh?
Yeah, it sure did. And, you know, it's interesting to see all these groups of people. You know, if you go back to chapter 12 to verse 13, the Pharisees and the Herodians come together to catch him in his words. Now, Pharisees and Herodians would not normally be hanging out together. You know, I tell you, politics makes strange bedfellows, and certainly that was the case there. The greater cause than their differences between the Herodians and the Pharisees were to catch Jesus and to have him arrested because he was a threat to their structure. And so they didn't dare ask any more questions because they were looking foolish, and the crowds were there.
So
they were afraid of the crowds.
I guess it's easy to make allies when you have a common enemy, huh?
That's right.
Well, any other thoughts on this this first section, this first paragraph, the great commandment, Pastor?
Well, it's just that if we could do that, the answer was the all of the commandments hang on those two: loving the Lord your God, loving your neighbors as yourself. And again, it talks about loving yourself as well, loving ourselves in Christ. You know, I don't have a real high self-esteem, but I have a real strong Christ esteem because it's Christ that lives in me, that's changing me and shaping me and molding me and making me into a kingdom person. That's where our faith really comes down to. And I think so often we think of our Christian faith as being, we have to do this, we have to do this, we have all these rules, when God just invites us into a relationship. It's all about a relationship, and that relationship was broken in the garden, restored by Jesus when he came to the earth, and through that he invites us back into a relationship with him. And once in a love relationship with God, the rest of the stuff just happens. I think sometimes we put the cart before the horse when we try to be obedient to all the commandments without having that relationship with Christ. And I'm so grateful for our theology of baptism, because it's in baptism where that relationship begins. It's when God puts his Spirit in us and the whole thing starts. It's all initiated by God. It's all carried out by God, and we just have to be the grateful recipients. of it. And the rest of the stuff just it just happens.
It is important to know who our true identity is. You referenced Christ esteem. I believe that's a reference to a Don Mattsett book from back in the 90s.
Exactly.
And so knowing who we are, whose we are in baptism, certainly makes a difference in how we approach these commandments, correct?
Exactly. It's not something that we have to do. It's just something that we're willing to do. To obey Jesus doesn't mean you can obey somebody and hate them. I was a chaplain at Juvenile Hall in San Diego for 8 years, and those kids had to be obedient, but they hated those guards for the most part. That's not what he's looking for. Really, to be obedient to God means to hold his teachings dear, to be so aligned with his will and his spirit that we just want to do that because the new person that's in us desires that. But of course, it's a constant war with the flesh, wanting to do what's pleasing to the flesh. And so it's always important to drown that old Adam daily, because that old Adam's a good swimmer. We need to take care of that.
You bring up a good point about the two natures in Christ, or the two natures that are at work in us. We've got the old Adam who despises the law, and the new Adam, the new person in Christ, who loves the law.
That's right, Abby.
Shall we go on to verse 35 and following?
We let's do it.
All right. As Jesus taught in the temple, he said, "How can the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself in the Holy Spirit declared, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' David himself calls him Lord. So how is he his son?" And the great throng heard him gladly. What do we have here, Pastor?
Well, we have throughout the whole challenge that the Jews were finding themselves righteous in the fact that they were Jews. Through circumcision, through genealogy, they were tracing their ancestry back to Abraham. And Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And he's kind of putting the bunk on that whole, "I'm saved because of my genealogy, because of my heritage." And I think that a lot of us have that tendency too in the church. We think, well, my grandfather was a Missouri Synod pastor, and and my dad went to church, and so I've got pretty good lineage. So I've got this relationship with God through this, but I think we all know that God doesn't have any grandkids. It's only a personal relationship with God through the completed work on the cross and the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ that we have a relationship with him. And so I think what Jesus is saying is how it was a messianic term. The son of David was a term for the coming Messiah. And of course, there were a lot of ideas about what the Messiah. I'm jumping around a lot, Andy. Are you okay?
Yeah, you're fine. You're fine. I like that you pointed out that God doesn't have any grandkids. We call him our Father who art in heaven, not our grandfather, not our father's father, but rather our Father. How is it that so many generations can have one father?
Right, exactly. Because that father is God. That father is God. That's how we can have all these generations with one father. I like the way you put that. I will be preaching that, and I'll give you credit for it the first couple times I use it, but after that, it's mine, okay?
All right, very good, very good. Well, and I think it also comes back to what you were talking about earlier, and that is where our identity is found, and that is in baptism, we are adopted into God's family. So God adopts us as his children, and so that is how we call him Father. Because he adopts us and makes us his own in the gift of baptism. So,
yeah, isn't that a wonderful language, isn't it? We're adopted.
Amen. So, how can the scribes say that Christ is the son of David? David himself in the Holy Spirit declared, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet." David himself calls him Lord, so how is he his son? And the great throng heard him gladly. What is Jesus quoting here? "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet."
He is quoting from, hold on a sec, let me take a look here. He is quoting from a prayer for all nations, Isaiah 56:7. Let me see. No, excuse me. No, nope, I'm in the wrong shot there. Hold on a second. Let me pull this up. "The Lord said to my Lord..." It's the Messiah was to be the form. Well, he's quoting from. Gosh, I'm sorry, I'm not finding it right now.
Is it Psalm 110?
Psalm 110. There you go. Sorry about that.
That's okay. I think it's Psalm 110.
Somehow let me look a little closer here. It's verse 36. Verse 36. Let's see, 2 Samuel 23:2. Psalm 110, verse 1. Yes. Psalm 110, verse 1. Exactly. Good job. I'm glad you had the answer there, Andy. Thanks for bailing me out.
Well, it's the...
I was in the wrong chapter. I was back on chapter 11. I was wondering why it wasn't making any sense.
Well, I can't take credit. My memory is not that good. It's called modern technology.
Well, I have it written in front of me, too.
I wish my memory were that sharp. I should have it committed to memory much better than that. But the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. And so he's referencing, he's quoting Psalm 110 here, a psalm of David. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Sit in the place of honor until...
Right.
Until what?
So he's more, the Messiah is more than a descendant of David. He is David's Lord. And sit at my right hand. He says, the Lord said to my Lord, so... He's talking about God Yahweh saying to my God, my Messiah, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your foot. So it's referring back to that Christ was before David was, that Jesus is the eternal God in the second person of the Trinity, and not just somebody that came out of that genealogy, which you.
So Jesus is true God.
Yeah, Jesus is true God before David. So he may be the son of David in the messianic term as they applied it, but they need to reevaluate what that means. And so that's what Jesus was saying. I think the language was clear to them then because of the idioms and the way that they understood that than it is to us now.
Very good, very good. We are studying the Daily Lectionary today, and I have to apologize. I forgot to invite the listeners to join the conversation. If you have questions about the text today, you can join us 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. We'd be glad to take some questions as we're studying the text today. Jenny's ready to take your call. I have to apologize. She's been waiting for you all to call, and I didn't even give out the numbers to remind everybody. So you can join us if you have questions, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727 or kfuo@kfuo.org. We'd be glad to take some emails. We need to take a quick break. We'll continue studying the Daily Lectionary with Pastor Dave Weber right after this break. Stick around for more His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
What does Jesus mean when he calls himself the Son of Man? Is that different than the Son of God? We'll find out Wednesday on Issues Etc. with Dr. Charles Geeshan of Concordia Theological Seminary. We'll also discuss the inspiration and inerrancy of Scripture with Pastor Christian Teves.
Issues Etc. live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
A 1972 Christian rock album by Larry Norman has been added to the National Recording Registry of the Library of Congress.
Life was filled with guns and war, and everyone got trampled on the floor. I wish we'd all been ready.
Larry Norman's Only Visiting This Planet album included this song about someone who missed the rapture and a social critique called The Great American Novel.
But it's against the law to to pray in school.
The Library of Congress says Norman, who died in 2008, commented on the world from his position as a passionate, idiosyncratic outsider to mainstream churches. Each year, Library of Congress officials select 25 recordings they judge to be culturally, historically, or aesthetically significant.
I've only got one, that a man leaves his darkness when he follows the sun.
I'm Steve Coleman.
Hi, I'm Pastor Ted Lesh, pastor at Chapel of the Cross Lutheran Church in North St. Louis County, inviting you to listen to our KFUO radio worship broadcasts on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Active worship, preaching, music, and singing are part of every one of our services at Chapel. Join us Sunday nights at 6. It's one more broadcast worship opportunity for you from your friends at Chapel of the Cross and KFUO Radio.
Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Wednesday, April 2nd, 8:26, and we are studying the daily lectionary. We're in Mark chapter 12 today. Pastor, are we ready to press on to verses 38 and following?
We're ready to jump on to the next section.
Very good, very good. And in his teaching, he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." What say ye, Pastor?
Well, I don't know if we can consider this text without the widow's offering part two. They
okay.
may be tied in, but let's just take a look at this part now.
Okay.
The teachers of the law didn't have a salary per se, so they were dependent upon patrons' donations, and so the system was open enough that it allowed itself to many abuses, and of course, human nature will lend itself to take advantage of those abuses. And the idea of trying to be rich in this world as opposed to rich in the things of the Spirit are contrary to what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about, you know, taking care of the poor. Whatever you've done for the least of these, you've done for me. And I was reading, since I'm living in Maryland now, we get the Washington Post, and there was an article in the Post today about, and I'm not trying to be critical of our Roman Catholic brothers, but one of the bishops, archbishops, purchased a $2.2 million mansion in Georgia and is receiving, I think, some well-deserved criticism for it, since that money comes out of the church coffers, especially in light of the new Pope and his Pope Francis and his trying to, you know, restore that idea of the church for all people, and not have such a huge discrepancy of the haves and the have-nots that seems to be dividing our society, dividing our church, and dividing people in general.
No matter how far we think we've come, we still carry around in us the old Adam, do we not?
Oh, we sure do. So I think that these people were devouring the widows is a quote from Malachi 3:5 that says, So I will come near to you for judgment. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless and deprive aliens of the justice. But they do not fear me, says the Lord God Almighty. So it's all going back to the idea that the two greatest commandments are love God as yourself, and since God is our Father of all, then we're supposed to love God's kids, and that would be love your neighbors as yourselves. You know, if you want to make points with me, take good care of my kids and my grandkids. You know, you're going to score with me big time. Be nice to them. And I think God feels the same way, except probably times about a billion.
Verse 38, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and places of honor at feasts." I can imagine that some might take this verse and say, well, pastors shouldn't wear robes and shouldn't sit up front in the sanctuary because of this.
Yeah, I guess, but when you get right down to what this is all about is theologically, we wear the black that indicates our sinfulness. We wear the white all over that. Well, at least in the tradition where I'm at now. I know that they have the cassock and things too, but I just wear an alb and a stole. The alb is the righteousness of Christ, which covers me, therefore making me more standard. Instead of, you know, what pinstripe suit am I going to wear today? Is it going to be a three-piece, a two-piece, a three-button or a two-button? You know, trying to bring attention to myself, it's trying to keep the attention focused on Christ. And they're talking here about in public, too. You know, when I go to a concert or a play, I like to have seats up front, but that's so that I can see the play. They want seats up front in the banquet so they can be seen, the attention to them, and not on Christ. We do the alb and we do the robes to bring focus to Christ, not to ourselves. So that's the difference, I'd have to say, Andy.
Very good. Very good. Thanks for that explanation. And there is a difference when pastors wear albs or as you say, cassock and surplice, things like that to set apart so that it's not focused on the person, but rather focused on, helps us look away from the person and rather see what God is delivering there. And that is the gifts of God in Christ Jesus.
That's the point. Yeah, that's exactly right.
Shall we go on
to... You said it better than I did, and that's why you're the host.
You know, and that's even on... I seem to think better on allergy medicine, so...
Can you send me some of that?
I don't know what it's like there in Maryland right now, but it is just a horrible allergy season here in St. Louis. And so I rarely take allergy medicine, but had to finally give in yesterday because it's in order to get some rest so that I could be here and be alert. Maybe that's what it is. Maybe I slept so soundly because of the allergy medicine I can actually read the text, although I was stumbling over my words earlier, so I better not get too...
You're doing great. It's all first article stuff. God gave us the gift of creation so that we can use our minds and our reason, and that includes medicine, and so it's all good.
I better not get too proud of myself here because I'm sure to stumble. Well, shall we look at verses 41 and following the widow's offering?
Let's do that.
And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." Yeah. Pastor?
I think that what they have here is Jesus is sitting down by the beautiful gate, which is the gate that goes into the women's court from the court of the Gentiles. And this is where the offering was received. And I think these two are tied together, and you hate to think of it this way, but they're devouring the widow's houses. Could it have been because they were so oppressive in their temple taxes and in their works righteousness that this poor woman had to put in everything that she had, and she was coerced? Or was it a free offering of love? You know, that's something I've struggled with lately. I've heard the opposite. You know, I always thought this is a great one for our mic boxes and our LWML and our gathering of... this is a good stewardship thing, but is it really such a good stewardship thing? Or is it more of a condemnation on the oppressiveness of the church that would cause someone who's already poor to be given in everything they had to live on? Mm-hmm. What do you think about that, Andy? I know I'm catching you off guard here. But...
I'm not the pastor. I haven't had nearly the exegetical courses that you've had. So, but it does raise a question.
This is outside of exegesis. This is just something that I heard. I heard this text preached. I don't even remember where it was, but and that was the pastor's take on it. And I thought, oh. I haven't really thought of it that way, but when you tie it together with they devour widows' houses, and then you put this text right after it, it does leave some credence for that.
Sure, it's not by accident that that these are right together right. in the scriptures.
Right.
You know, she puts in the she puts two small copper coins, which make a penny, which is, according to Jesus, all that she had to live on. She puts right. that in the offering. Why? The question is, why does she do that?
Right. Right. Exactly. What is the motivation of it?
Mm-hmm.
Is it really a good stewardship? Is this really what we want our people to be doing? Or, you know, God, you know, says that we should be able to live too. He's not an oppressive God. He's a God that came that we might have life and have it in abundance. Now, of course, that means spiritually as well as physically. And it does mean we're supposed to be taking care of the poor. But when you're one of the poorest of the poor, where does this really come down to? And I think it's helpful for us to be reminded that in our society, fair is not always equal. We need to watch out how we preach these texts.
Well, and perhaps she doesn't see herself as poor. Perhaps
yeah.
she sees herself as her needs are provided for. I don't know. That was just that just popped in my head.
Right. Well, Jesus also said, you know, it's look at the birds of the field. Look at the birds. They don't toil, but look how the Father takes care of them. Look at the lilies of the field. They don't spin, but God knows what they need. And it's really putting it to the where the rubber meets the road on that, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you.
That's my confirmation verse.
Was it really?
Yeah, yeah. And it took me a long time. And you know, we always continue to learn as we read God's word and learn something every day because it's active, living, breathing word of God. What does it mean to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things shall be added to you as well? For a long time, I misunderstood that, or at least I think I misunderstood that text, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I thought that meant that I had to seek out and do the things that God would have me do. I had to seek out and do these things that were righteous. I had to, you know, seek out the law and make sure that I was upholding the law. I was missing the boat, I think. Rather.
What's the rather?
Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness.
Right.
Which is imparted to me. It's Christ's righteousness which is given to me. Rather than seeking first the kingdom of God and my righteousness, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And he gives me all that I need and makes me righteous in his sight. And all these other things that I need as well are given to me.
It goes back to what I was saying earlier. It's God calls us into relationship with him. And then after that happens, all the rest of these things become so possible, even a widow giving all that she has to live on. You know, all of those things become possible. The point you make about the Word of God being living and active is something that I talk to my parishioners on a regular basis. And because I can read a passage 40 times, and then the 41st time, it's like, when did they put that in there? It's just speaking to me. And I'll go back to parts that I'd highlighted and made notes on the side of my Bible, and I can't figure out why that was so impressive to me at the time. Because things just change.
Do you do what I...
That's why it's important to be in the Word of God daily.
Do you do what I do and think, oh, well, it must have been a different translation the last time I read it? Nope, it's been the same translation all along that I've been reading. So,
which is why radio programs like this are so important, because you come alongside of people and,
right.
and help them. To go through the Word of God.
Well, and that's what life together is about as well, being a part of the body of Christ and being that support, that encouragement to one another, as you say, come alongside one another, and that's what God has given us to do and to be that body of Christ to share in when we learn something to uphold and to when we speak something that's not true to bring it to light so that we can be corrected.
Exactly. Is that we need to be accountable. We need people to help us to be accountable.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Well, Pastor, any other thoughts on the text that we've covered today? We've worked through, I think, all of the verses. Any other thoughts that you'd like to share with us? I know we've got the sermonette coming up in just a little bit in morning prayer during the 9 o'clock hour, but anything else that you'd like to share on this text, Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 44 today?
Well, I would just say at first blush, it seems that here's a bunch of things that are just kind of thrown together like a potpourri. But really, it's all pointing back to, and I think you can make the argument that all of Scripture points back to the two great commandments, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself. It all points to that. The woman giving her offering, David, whose son is the Christ, and probably all of the writings of Scripture point to that. So that's what I you know, if you have a take home point about this pericope, it's that the summation of the Ten Commandments. First table, love the Lord your God. Second table, love your neighbor as yourself.
Amen.
If we can do that, we're going to be advancing the cause of the kingdom a great deal.
Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, not yours, not mine, His righteousness.
Right. And again, first two times I preached that, I'll give you credit, Andrew. After that, it's mine.
Better yet, we just give God the credit. How's that?
Okay, we'll give God the glory.
Amen to that.
That's right.
Well, we've been studying Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 44 today, the Daily Lectionary, with Pastor Dave Weber from Peace in Christ Lutheran Church in Walkersville, Maryland. Pastor Weber, thanks so much for being our guest pastor this morning on His Time.
It's been my pleasure, Andy. Thank you for inviting me.
It's been a joy. And blessings to you and the saints there at Peace in Christ in Walkersville, Maryland. And I hope to talk with you again soon.
Sounds good. Blessings to the holy city of St. Louis.
Thank you. Coming up in a little bit, we'll join together for morning prayer. Up next, we've got sacred music for the rest of the hour right here on listener-supported worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.